God, thanks this morning for the opportunity just to start our morning by lifting our voices and praising you. Father, I think of this last song that we sang, and sometimes we know the words and we become so familiar that we forget what the song is really singing about. And God, I ask this morning that we be reminded that you are a God that you give to us, and you give abundantly to us. And Lord, we want to thank you for all the good things you give us. And at the same time, you're a God that, because of your sovereignty, you take away from us. And Lord, I pray that no matter what season we're in, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, whether it's enjoying the abundance or even plodding through the sorrow of pain, of the taking away in our life, Lord, that we could give you praise in every season of our life, because you watch over us and you care for us, and you are slowly making us into the image of your Son Jesus. And we thank you for that good news. And God, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start this morning by reading a passage in 2 Corinthians. If you turn there in your Bible, we're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 9. And Paul is talking to the group of people he spends more time writing to, he spent more time visiting with, and he spent more time crying over the condition of and praying for the people in a town called Corinth, which was in Asia Minor. And I'm going to read you a section in here where Paul is talking about collecting an offering that he is going to come and receive from them, that he is going to take probably to go back to Jerusalem to give to the widows and the orphans and the people that were really suffering in Jerusalem, because Israel was going through a major famine at the time. So I want to read to you his words of encouragement and instruction to the people in Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one given grudgingly. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Of all the things that pastors talk about, I promise there is no issue that is as awkward as talking about money and the church. But that's what I want to spend our morning together talking about. And just so you know, it wasn't a case of John and Dan saying, let's throw the new guy up there and let him do the message on money. This was actually something I brought up to them about a month and a half ago and asked if I could do it. And I'll tell you what, sometimes things that sound good a month and a half ago don't sound so good on Saturday night when you're sitting down going, I got to do this tomorrow. But I think that as I have been blessed this last week and challenged, I hope that you will be also. Giving is a huge part of the Bible, and it's one of the main teachings and themes in there. In fact, if you go just in the first 5 books of the Old Testament and you look at the word offering, almost exclusively used as something that a possession, a material possession that someone had that they were offering to God. It's also the word tithe comes from this. It's used 574 times. just in the first five books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? In fact, when you think about money and you think about Jesus, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. That's how big of a deal money is in the Scripture. And it's funny because I was talking with Dan this morning, and Dan said in all the years he's been here, he's never preached on money because he doesn't want to have it be a distraction from people hearing about Jesus. And that's what's so easy to have happen this morning, is you'll go, oh, here it is, another plea from the preacher for money. And I hope this morning that you'll be patient and give ear to what I have to share before you write it off as just someone asking for more money from you. The truth is last year we took on a really challenging budget. And we came up just $10,000 short, which may sound like a lot of money, but when you figure it's over $800,000 that we brought in, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Especially when you consider the fact of all the challenges that we faced financially this year in our lives. I want to just stop and I want to thank every person in here who gave faithfully to this church that helped make all the ministries that we support and the things that we did in 2008 happen. Because without your support, both in terms of prayer and the energy that you give to making this church work and the finances it takes to underwrite it, we couldn't have done all the amazing things that we were able to do last year. So I want to thank you on behalf of all the staff for your generous giving and helping make this church work the way it did this last year. It may seem odd in the midst of the financial crunch that the world finds itself in today to be talking about money, but in a way, I think this is really the best time to talk about it. In fact, with almost everyone having to tighten our belts and think about where your money goes, this is a good time to evaluate whether or not Sierra is worth giving to. And I want to stop and just say that. I want you to think this morning as I'm going through this, God does have an expectation that we would give. He does. You don't have to give to Sierra. I want you to think about whether or not Sierra is a compelling place for you to give to, whether or not we are really involved in doing the work that is benefiting the kingdom of God. And if it is, I hope that you'll give joyfully. And if it's not, I hope one of the things you'll be challenged to think of is, I hope that you'll find a good place where you can pour your heart and your finances and all of your life into that is worth giving to if it's not here. So this morning, we're going to spend some time considering some of what God says about giving and about how that fits in with your commitment here at Sierra. I want to tell you two stories that illustrate going back to what kind of motivated me thinking about the whole issue of giving and offering. And what brought this up in my mind, and there's two stories that I think illustrate really well why this is such an important thing to talk about. About a month and a half ago, I was meeting with my college group, and we're talking about the story in Mark of the widow and her offering. And from that discussion, it went in I spent several hours during the week kind of preparing and thinking about what we're going to talk about. And inevitably, I get together with my college group, and the questions they have absolutely nothing to do with what I prepared to talk about. And this was a case of that. They started talking about, she didn't give very much money compared to what everybody else was putting in the basket. She just gave these two little mites. Does it matter how much of my money I give? We hear that word tithe, and does God expect me to tithe? And if I do give 10% of my money, how much of that needs to go to the church, and how much of it can I give to other things? And we had this really outstanding discussion about money and how God gives us and blesses us and what our responsibility is to give back to Him. And as we were talking about it, It was extremely educational for me, but it was also extremely educational for most of them. And most of them hadn't ever, most of them are in their young and middle 20s, hadn't ever really thought about giving and giving an offering, some of what they receive back to either the church or to God in some form. And so I started thinking, I wonder, you know, a lot of these kids are church students that have grown up in the church. And I thought, they're in their 20s. When are they going to ever start thinking about this? When are they going to ever start reading what the scripture has to say? When are they ever going to be taught what their responsibility is in terms of their finances? I thought, well, you know what? It's a shame that most of their parents haven't talked to them, especially the students that have grown up in the church. And that led me to a whole nother thought in my head as I drove home that night. This is my second story. My son, Levi, last year, he learned to snowboard. And so we go up to Sierra, we bought a pass, and every time we go up, we'd rent a snowboard. So we have a good idea of what size board to get him. And he was really excited and motivated to get a snowboard. He's been working really hard to earn money to buy a snowboard. So we waited really for months and months and months for the skis, the swap at Heavenly. And we went over there, and I was sure, you know, no problem, we'll find exactly what we need there. And we go in there, and we're walking around. There's not a whole lot of kids' stuff, and there wasn't really anything in his size of a board. And I thought, oh, man, Levi is going to be so devastated. He's worked so hard. He's worked hard at home. He's gone down to Grandpa's property on weekends, and he's collected nails and turned the money in for the nails, all to earn and save money for his snowboard. And I tell you what, before the Heavenly ski swap, we got all of his money out, put it in a bag, and we counted it out. $168. You know, that's pretty good for a kid. And I'm like, that's, you know, pretty impressive. So we went there, and I'm sure we're going to find something, and we weren't able to find anything. And I thought, oh, man, he's going to be devastated. And he actually took it really, really well. He said, well, you know what? He didn't say it in this so many words, but he says, you know what? I know that we will find, God will help us find one somewhere else. So a couple days later, we were down in Carson, and we had gone to all the stores around Tahoe, and we're down and played against sports down there, and we started looking around, and in there, we'd been in there 2 weeks before, and they didn't have anything really. Well, they had gotten in a shipment of Airwalk snowboards, brand new board, boots, and bindings, $225. What a deal. And to top it off, it was 25% off. So when you did the math, it came out to just a little bit more than $168. I was glad to give him the couple extra dollars to be able to get it. He was so excited. So as I'm driving home, I'm thinking about, well, why doesn't the church, why don't parents, why haven't they taught these students that are in college now, they're young adults, why hasn't anybody taught them about giving? And the thought comes to my mind, when are you going to start teaching Levi about giving? He's just saved and worked and gotten all this money, and I taught him that, you know what, you earn and you make all this money, and you know what it goes for? Yourself. You earn, you work, you get all this stuff, and that money belongs to you, and you should go and get whatever you want with it. I thought, man, what a golden opportunity I had to help Levi realize who gives us all that we have in our lives and what is our responsibility to give back and partner with God with those resources that He gives to us. It's a huge challenge for all of us to make giving a priority, isn't it? Christianity Today had an article a few years ago, and it was talking about the state of the church, the churches and finances in churches across the nation. It wasn't a very rosy picture, and one of the quotes encapsulated what I think makes giving such a challenge. People 45 years and younger have grown up mesmerized by materialism. There's a tremendous pressure on families to spend, 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 or to get, acquire, acquire, acquire. And in that world, it's difficult for us to think of our money as being something that is not exclusively as a benefit to ourselves. See, just over a year ago, I came up here. It wasn't easy for me. I left what essentially is my hometown, Monterey, a beautiful place, a really solid church. Over the years, I brought up my high schoolers up here for winter camp, vacationed here with my family, and I've got to to speak here a couple times over the years. I've kept in regular contact with John, and he's been conveying to me some of the stories about the people and some of the work that's going on here at Sierra. And for all of that, I had a sense that, you know what, Sierra was a pretty unique church with some pretty good stuff going on and some pretty awesome people here making a difference in this town and in the world. So it wasn't easy for me, but I decided, you know what, I really want to be a part of a community doing the sort of things that you guys were doing here. Over the year, I have been reminded of some of the things that makes this place so special. Overcomers on Tuesdays and on Fridays, Breakout, Kids Quest, Junior High, Senior High, Food Line, all of the men's ministry stuff that goes on here, all of the women's ministry stuff that goes on here. These are things that I get to see every week happening in this building and the people here that help make it happen. In October and November, you remember that we highlighted four different men and four different women in our church that are making a really unique contribution to our community. And you know what was hard about that? It wasn't saying, gee, how can we find eight people that are doing something significant in the community, not just here in the church, but just out there. You know what was hard for us? How can we only do eight? Who are on our list of people, who are we going to leave out? That was the real challenge for us because there were so many people, and that's what makes this place so special. In October, we also got just a small opportunity to hear from Aaron, who's one of our missionaries who's doing economic development and talking about how he's helping churches figure out how to do through micro lending and different businesses, start being more self-sufficient to take care of themselves. And who could forget the story of Rada and how Jesus saved him from the Khmer Rouge and the ministry that he's doing in Cambodia? Here's the deal. Those are two of 27 missionaries that this church supports every month that are making a difference in the world for Jesus. That's pretty awesome. When I came up here, I had a feeling, you know what, Sierra is a pretty special place. And over the last year, I feel even more strongly about what an awesome place this is and the unique things that God is doing here in the world. My point is that I believe that the investment in the work here at Sierra is being put to really good use. In fact, I'd argue that it's the best thing your money can buy because it's being invested in an eternal purpose in changing people's lives that will last for eternity. Isn't that what Jesus says our priority should be? In Matthew 6:20, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." I love how Randy Alcorn says it. Storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong. It's just plain stupid. Because you can't take with you all that you save and all that you accumulate anyways, right? A few years ago, I did a message here titled, "Who's in Your Portfolio?" And in that message, I was asking, who are you investing your life in? Who are you discipling? Today, I'd ask you, what's in your financial portfolio? What lasting things are you investing in? You see, money is like many other things that God gives us to manage. It's a resource. And like all other resources that God gives us, it can be used to benefit ourselves or it can be used to bless other people with. I want to deal with two kind of common questions that a lot of people ask about church and money and giving. And the first one is does the Bible say that I should give 10%? And the word is ma'asar in Hebrew for a tenth or a 10% of a part of whatever gain you may have. In the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament principle. God set it up so that there would be, of the 12 tribes, 11 of the tribes were out working in the world. And one tribe, the Levites, ministered before God, and they also helped minister to the people. Numbers chapter 18 says, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You'll have no inheritance in the land, in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving in the tents of meeting.'" So the idea is that everybody else would bring in a tenth of what they had, and the Levites who were ministering before God and ministering to all of the people could take from that temple offering to support themselves and their families. In the New Testament, Jesus does mention a tithe, which we'll look at later, but Jesus seems to be more impressed not with a tenth, but really with sacrificial giving. Mark and Luke both tell this story, and it's the most common talked about story in terms of offering, because that's what Jesus is observing. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put in, and he watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich... Am I there? Yeah, I am there. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others." Now, I know like there's some fuzzy math going on in the world, but that's really fuzzy math, how this two little coins that this woman puts in is more than all the other people and what they have been putting in. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I want to just go back to the Old Testament for a minute. It's interesting. Some have argued that if you consider all the offerings that Israel participated in, the grain offering, the sacrificial offering, the free will offering, rather than that just being 10% of their gain, it was actually a number, if you do the math right, would be more like 27 or 28% of their total gain. The New Testament doesn't seem to advocate strictly that you should give 10%. And in a way, you know what? I think that is actually a really good thing, that it doesn't advocate strictly that you need to give 10%. The reason I think that's good is because I think it's good for us, each one of you, to wrestle yourself with what you owe God or what God deserves from what he's given you. Rather than doing the math and you figure it out and you go, blah, 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 and you go, "Oh, I owe God 10%, he leaves it up to you to think about. Then it becomes an issue not just of your head, "Oh, see, I gave my 10%, but it becomes an issue of your heart as well, doesn't it? You think, "Am I giving in a way that honors God for what he's blessed me with?" Part of what is so hard is that we live in a culture that says money is yours. You earned it. Enjoy it. Spend it on yourself. We have to remind ourselves that it all belongs to God. Everything I have, it all came from him. And it's a tool that God expects us to use wisely. When we change our framework to remembering that it all belongs to God, something happens with our finances like everything else in our life. It goes from being something that is mine to being God's. And I'm just a caretaker of what he's given me. The question then starts to go to, am I using whatever it is, your time, your talent, your resources, your money, am I using it in a way that honors God? Am I going to use it to help build and invest where God is already at work? Another common question people ask is, what does the New Testament say, particularly when you think about the church and pastors getting a salary and staff getting a salary from the church? You think, well, a lot of people make the argument, well, Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? Well, yes, he was, and no, he wasn't. We know in Corinth, especially, that he didn't take from them because he didn't want them to think that he had any kind of ulterior motive for being there and ministering to them. In fact, he condemns other people in Corinth for doing just that. I sympathize with Paul because I understand that tension. It's just like a pastor that comes and talks in front of the church about tithing. The first thing that people are going to think is, what's your ulterior motive for talking about this? What do you want from us that will help benefit you? How are you trying to take advantage of us? But I want you to know that Paul did receive from other churches. Oops, I skipped up one, didn't I? He says, in 2 Corinthians, he says, "And when I was with you and needed something, I wasn't a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." That was Paul's main purpose for being a tent maker. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." 1 Timothy, Paul even instructs Timothy to tell the people in his congregation this: "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worth double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out grain, and the worker deserves its wages." Paul gives us some great guidelines, I think, that will help us, and we think about, how do I give? If God has an expectation that I would give, and some of that would go to the church, what are some guidelines that Paul would instruct us with that would help us make wise decisions in that? A great verse that I encourage everyone to commit to memory. It's one of the verses that of the 11 basic verses that I had my junior hires and high schoolers memorize. This is one of them, 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each man should give what he's decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And really what Paul is doing there is he's quoting Deuteronomy 15:10. And what's so interesting about that is as he paraphrases that, in this case, Paul is talking about giving to an offering that was being collected to take to the church in Jerusalem. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 15:10. And in that, he says, Moses says, "Give generously to him," being give generously to God. And that's really what Paul is quoting here, or paraphrasing in here. So I've got three principles for you. The first one, these are fill in your blanks in your outline. The first one I think Paul says in here, and he's consistent with this, is he says, everyone should be involved in the work of giving. Giving doesn't seem to be an option. It doesn't matter if you were the rich young ruler or the widow with nothing. God has an expectation that we'd all participate. I think that giving really helps us remember, like I said earlier, that everything we have belongs to God. It helps us avoid living in what I call "I deserve it"ville, which is kind of like where our culture lives, isn't it? That we're an entitlement culture, thinking that that we think everything we have should serve us. The lesson of the widow tells us it's not just the amount that counts, it's giving. We should be reminded that the work of God is done best when everyone participates, no matter how much you have. That's why I think Paul, when he quotes Exodus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "It's written, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered too little didn't have too little." Because it wasn't an individual effort, it was a collective community effort, and everyone shared in the blessing of the gathering and working together. I love what Randy Alcorn says in his book, Treasury Principle. He says, "Giving isn't the luxury of the rich, it's also the privilege of the poor." Secondly, I think that one of the things Paul tells us in that verse that's so important to remember is that you ought to decide ahead of time what you're going to give. It shouldn't be, because if you don't, when the basket comes around or when you go to church and you go, "Gee, I've got $5 in here," what you're doing is you're giving out of compulsion. Paul says, don't do that. That's not any kind of way to give. God wants you to give gladly and joyfully. And part of the way Paul says to do that is everyone should decide ahead of time how much they're going to give. In fact, if you go back to the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 16, talking about the same collection, he says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's something you do way in advance. Paul urges people to make it a priority. Don't put it off and give your leftovers. You know what the reality is most of my life, that's how I've given to God. I give him the leftovers, not only my money, but my time too. I don't even make my quiet times a priority until the last couple years of my life, where I just thought, well, you know what, if it's convenient and I have time today in the morning or at the end of the day, then I'll meet with God and talk with him. That's no way to give to God. We ought to be giving our best up front to him, shouldn't we? I was thinking about how do you put this into words. Don't fall into the trap of giving out of convenience. We all need to be led by giving out of a conviction. That's really what I think honors God. I've got an amazing story I want to read to you real quick that I think illustrates someone who took this to a profound level, and it's John Wesley. Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was 30 pounds. His living expenses were 28, so he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still managed to live on 28 pounds, so he had 32 pounds to give. And the third year his income jumped to 90 pounds. Instead of letting his expenses rise with his income, which is what I do, and I think how most of us in America tend to live, he kept 28 pounds and he gave away 62 pounds. In the fourth year, he received 120 pounds. As before, his expenses were 28, so he gave away 92 pounds. Wesley found that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. And he lived that way for the remainder of his life. He believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the Christian standard of giving. Wow. This practice began at Oxford, continued throughout his life. Even when his income rose to thousands of pounds in sterling, he lived simply and gave away the surplus of money. In fact, one year his income was a little over 140,000 pounds. He lived on 28 and gave the rest away. It's a huge challenge. I'm not advocating that everyone does that, but I do think that that principle of what he says in here, he believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, I would add alone, but also the standard of our giving. The last thing that Paul says in here is he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that really the easiest way to understand this is to realize that, you know what, it's a privilege to be able to participate in giving to where God is at work. Little should excite us in life as much as the fact that God says, hey, you know what? You want a piece of this action of what I'm doing here? That's what God asks us to do. He says, you know what? I'm at work in the world through churches and missionaries and different individuals. How would you like to be a part of the work that I'm doing? It's one of the biggest privileges we could get in our life to be a part and partner with God in the work that he's doing to changing the world. That's why it's a privilege. And when we realize that, it's a no-brainer that I'm giving with great joy, knowing that I am getting to partner with the God of the universe and the difference that he is making in the world. I want to close with something that I really hope won't sound self-serving. This is my heart, but it's also it's the facts, and I hope that let me read it to you. Going back to where we were talking about the future a few years ago, even before I came. Not long ago, Sierra undertook a major project. And it was the building of this building. Before it ever got started, Dan and John shared the vision with you, knowing that without your full support, it wouldn't get done. You really, really responded in an awesome way. And I think that we all, talking earlier about the benefits of what happens here during the week, enjoy the blessing of that collective hard work that you did together. I think when you consider how the facilities have been put to use, all the ministries that happened during the week, celebrating the weddings that have happened here, and more recently crying together at some of the funerals that have taken place here, it really has paid off. Not long after it was done, John did a message encouraging you to consider another visionary project. This one was not of lumber and nails, but of raising our commitment to the people, particularly the staff and the people that minister here. Our church, like almost all others, rely on paid staff to plan, organize, lead, and equip others. The vision was laid out for the future was to raise the level of paid staff to commensurate with their job that they were doing and to hire another pastor. Which is why I'm here today, because you responded. And I hope that even after today, you still are glad that you responded. But you did. Corbett was part-time, working about 35, 40, 45 hours a week part-time here, and then another 20, 25 hours at the snowboard shop. And we thought, you know what, we'd love to be able to hire Corbett and pay him enough so that he could have, the church could have his full attention. And that he could live in a way that he could take care of himself and his family. We also wanted to raise the other level of staff here that has been, I think, really grossly underpaid considering the job that they do. And you guys really responded to that. But I do want to let you know we still have work to do. I'm going to come down here because I want to read this to you. Just not as a pastor, but I just as someone in this church. I'm the one person in this church on staff that doesn't need a raise and won't take a raise until everybody else is up to, you know, a level that I think is right. And so I want to read the rest of this, but I want you to understand that I'm reading this as one of you, way more than I am as a pastor. I just think it's a privilege for me to be able to be the person to be able to talk about this with you, because this really is the reality of the place where we're living today. If Dan was to suck a valve and die today, we couldn't replace him. Forget financially. I mean, we just couldn't replace him because of who he is and the years of ministry that Dan has put in here at this church and what he means in the lives of people, both here in the church. In fact, I'd argue with you, I'd ask you this question. Can anybody in here tell me someone who's been more influential, a bigger blessing to this town, married more people, cried with more people, helped more people through more disasters in their lives than Dan has? Anybody got a lawyer, a politician, anybody that has meant more to this town than Dan has? I don't think we could come up with anybody. Here's the deal, though. If Dan left or died tomorrow, the money that we pay Dan, we could not hire another pastor to come in and work the hours that Dan does. If you go around the rest of California, even in communities that aren't as affluent as South Lake Tahoe, pastors make 2 and 2.5 times what Dan makes. That I hope that will give us all pause to think about the reality of what would happen to this church and our ability to do ministry both here during the week but also in the community without Dan here and without being able to afford to bring someone else in to do some of that stuff. John works part-time here. He's our part-time missions teaching pastor, which means that John works about, 22 hours a week? I can't think of a week in this last year that I've been here, except for 1 week where John is in Shonto, and even then he's doing work for the church because I'm getting emails about stuff from him, that John doesn't work 40 or 45 hours a week. In a way, I think it's a farce that we pay him what we pay him, because of what he does here. When Paul talks about teachers being worth double honor, I as a member, not as a pastor, but just as one of you, I'm kind of ashamed that we would ask John to do as much as he does and not compensate him better. Dan too. And here's what some of you would say. Oh, you know what? Dan wouldn't take the money. John wouldn't take the money. You know what? Dan might not take the money. He probably wouldn't. But you know what? That's for Dan to decide. I think we have a responsibility on us to help honor him and John in a way that is commensurate with the work and what they do here for us and for other people. Corbett and I had this discussion 2 weeks ago where we were talking about the advantages of renting or buying a house. And Corbett and I both, we really come from the same place where it's like, you know what, forget just the market stuff that's going on. When you own a house, it's sort of like it's something that owns you. You know, it's like, I don't know that I want to go there. We're like, you know, we're happy renting. We're happy being in the place where we are in our life. And I'm comfortable with that. But you know what? What's funny is, as I enter into that conversation with Corbett, something happens to me as a level as just someone who works and sees what Corbett does and knowing the responsibility that he has to his wife and to a child on the way that says, you know what, it's not right that Corbett doesn't have the opportunity that most other people do when I think of the work that he does here. If you go on to monster.com and you look at someone who works in mid-level management, supervising 50 to 60 people a week, they make about five times what Lori Mason makes here, supervising 50 or 60 people in the ministry that she runs here. And you know the difference between Lori and like what those other jobs that you read on is Lori's not managing people that are making widgets. Lori's managing people that are investing in our like most precious thing we have, which is our children. Part of me says it's not right that we don't compensate these people for the work that they do in a way that I think really honors them in the world and the culture that we live in. I just kind of like dreaming out loud, you know what? I'd love for us to be able to tell Rex, hey, you know what? Any chance you can retire from the post office early so that we could hire you and pay you full-time for the work that you do half-time already for free for us? Because it would be a huge blessing to this church to be able to have that. I hope no one's put off by my ranting, but I feel strongly and I feel passionately about that. Not as a pastor, again, because I have nothing to gain in this. I, like everybody else, took a 7% pay cut, but you know what? To be honest with you, I'm still living high on the hog. This has nothing to do with me. This just has to do with me being one of you and wanting to see us honor the people here on the staff for the work that they do. I'll just close with this. I don't want you to think it's about Corbett or Dan or Lori or John or them putting me up to any of this. The question I just want to pose is, if we're going to invest the work that God is doing here on earth and in Sierra, is Sierra the kind of place that's worth your giving to? Is the work that we're doing really accomplishing God's work? Are we worth the investment? In fact, I want to tell you, and I told you this at the beginning, that if you don't think we are, if you don't think Sierra is that kind of place, then please find another church that you think is worth investing in and go there and invest there starting next week, starting today. Because that's what God wants us to be involved in the work that he's doing. It's a privilege for us to do that. And we should all want to be a part of the work that he's doing. If you don't feel strongly that's happening here, please go somewhere where you do feel like that really is happening. You see, the reason why investing in the church is so important is because God left the church to reach the lost world and to grow people in Christ. That's his idea. It was his vehicle that he left here. It was his purpose. It was his idea. And again, if you don't think Sierra is serving God's interest, then please do find a place that is doing that. This church and our work here really is a partnership. It's a partnership with God, and it's a partnership with each other. And I pray that as you think about this new year, you'll think about what your part in this church or being involved in God's kingdom looks like. And I ask that you pray that Sierra can continue to be the kind of place that has blessed so many of us, so many people in this town, and really so many people all around the world. God, thanks so much for this opportunity this morning. And Lord, I'm really not sure what you're doing in other people's lives. Some people may want to condemn the church all the more for hearing this morning, but I just want to thank you, God, for what you've challenge me in my own heart and what it looks like for me to give all that I have to you. Lord, you're not just interested in my finances. You're really interested in all of my life, and this ought to be, finances is just one part of a bigger picture of what it looks like for me to give all of my time, all of my talent, all of my energy to you in a way that honors you for who you are and the life that you've given me. God, thanks this morning for the opportunity to get together, and we thank you for seeing us through an awesome last year, and Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in our hearts and our lives in the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.